Good evening. The scripture reading for this evening's lesson will be read from the book of John, chapter 6, verse 66 through 69. For those of you who'd like to follow along from the Bibles from underneath the benches, that's page 945. Again, it's John, chapter 6, verse 66 through 69. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. And Jesus said to the 12, "Do you also want to go away?" But Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God."
For the past few Sunday nights, we have been looking at the topic of Jesus being the Son of God. The first two previous lessons, we had considered Jesus as the Son of God, the man, followed up with Jesus, the Son of God, the mission. Tonight, I would like us to consider Jesus, the Son of God, the message. With that, let's begin and let's talk about change for a little bit. You know, change can be difficult, can't it? If you're one of those individuals that you get settled into a routine, something comes along that changes that routine, it can be unsettling. As children, we experience the shifting sands of change on a regular basis. We begin the school year feeling anxious and unsure at first. Eventually, after a few weeks, we settle into a normal, comfortable routine. We remain in that state for many months. Then all of a sudden, change occurs. Oh, we're ready for a break. We're ready for a little time off. But then we begin to change all over again. New teachers, new classroom, maybe even a whole new school. Things change. And we go through that initial anxiety, but after a while we settle in and we get into another routine. Even though change can be problematic and unpleasant, you know, it is necessary at times. It is necessary. When Jesus came to this cruel and sinful world, he knew the only way man could experience heaven was to become something entirely different than what he was. He cannot stay in the same sinful state he is in and go to heaven. He, she, must change. Must. Hence, Jesus had a message for mankind that would require man to change. What exactly did Jesus say to mankind that would help him see the need for change? Obviously, Jesus had a lot to say. When one reads the four Gospels, providing that your Bible has Jesus' words in them marked with red, you know that Jesus said a lot. But for the brevity of this lesson, we will encapsulate his message into three parts. First, the first part is what God wanted Jesus to say. We understand that God had many important life lessons he wanted Jesus to reveal to us. The topics are numerous, ranging from forgiveness of sins to the dangers of being a fault finder. The topics are numerous, aren't they? When one reads about Jesus' lessons, his stories or his parables told 2,000 years ago are never too old, and they never become outdated. Jesus' remarks to his opposition, they were sharp and they were powerful. As a matter of fact, Jesus taught as one who had authority. Matthew chapter 7, verse 29. And John chapter 12, and verses 44 and 40 through 50. Listen to what Jesus says. Then Jesus cried out and he said, "He who believes in me, believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And he who sees me, sees him who sent me. I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. If anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me does not receive my words, and he has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day." Now listen carefully to this. "For I have not spoken on my own authority," Jesus says, but the Father who sent me gave me a command, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak." Brethren, Jesus is saying, whatever God said, whatever God commanded me to say, I stuck to the script. You know, that's safe, isn't it? That's probably good advice for any preacher when he's preaching. Stick to the script. That's good advice for any teacher if he's sharing the Word of God. Stick to the script. That's good advice for any Christian as they live out their life. Stick to the script. God clearly had something for Jesus to say to mankind. However, as we learned in Lesson 1, Jesus was both human and divine. It's not simply good enough for Jesus to speak and people to listen to him. Why did he feel compelled to invoke God's name? Why couldn't he just say, "Hey, I'm Jesus, and you need to listen to me"? He invoked God's name. Jesus did. Remember that Jesus' authority and his divinity was being challenged throughout his ministry. The Jews, they believed in God, or at least they claimed that they did. And Jesus was putting the Jews on notice that, listen, if you believe in God, then guess what? You have to believe in God's Son. John chapter 8, verse 42. Jesus was not a one-hit wonder. He wasn't a false prophet who offered false hope. He was the real deal. When one heard Jesus speak, it was the same as hearing God speak. When Jesus was transfigured before Peter, James, and John, God placed his stamp of approval on Jesus, his complete message in Matthew chapter 17 and verse 5. And just what was the message Jesus spoke? Peter expressed it well when he was conversing with Jesus about man's allegiance to Christ. When Jesus asked his disciples if they wanted to depart, you remember Peter remarked, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." John chapter 6, verse 68. That's it. Jesus wants us to be saved. Everything he spoke to the masses was about mankind becoming saved creatures. Second, what was it that God wanted man to know? What was it that God wanted man to know? You see, now that we've established the fact that Jesus had a message for mankind regarding salvation, and his words are authoritative. What exactly does man need to know about salvation? How is salvation achieved? Remember that Jesus' words are authoritative. And his words will judge us in the last day, John chapter 12, verse 48. Now, we must be careful how we answer the question, what must I do to be saved? Answers that cannot be substantiated by Scripture must be dismissed. There's too much writing on this, folks. Answers that don't jive with the inspiration of God's Word must be cast aside. As we contemplate man's own personal salvation, careful consideration must be given to the man who needs salvation. Does he know that he's lost because of his sin? Does he know that he needs a Savior? You see, without acknowledgement of sin, one has nothing to repent of. And if one has nothing to repent of, he has no purpose for change. Why change? Without understanding the reason for the resurrected one, Jesus, man sees no need for Christ in his life. Friends, a person must realize that they are hopelessly lost before they can be eternally saved. If you don't come to that understanding, then you're going to have no need for a Savior. Once we realize we need Jesus, we need to know that He has called us to change. You see, to come as you are does not mean that you get to stay as you were. Does not. There is a change that is going to occur in our life, and it is drastic. It is a night and day difference. When Jesus commands us to change, let us understand this. It presents many challenges. It brings with it many challenges. Exhibit A, the rich young ruler. You remember there in Matthew chapter 19, we admire this rich ruler for coming to Jesus with his question. Teacher, what good thing must I do to be saved? And Jesus, in his efforts to answer that question, will tell you, you've got to keep the commands. Well, which ones? Well, you know, don't kill, don't steal, don't lie, don't cheat, don't commit adultery, don't bear false witness or lie, basically. Love your neighbor as yourself. Honor your parents. Oh, he says, all these I've kept from my youth up. And then he comes back to Jesus again. Is there anything I lack? Is there anything I lack? He could have just simply walked away and said, I'm good. Check. He didn't do that. Is there anything else I lack? And it's almost as if Jesus was waiting on that question. Because he was. Is he up? I want you to take your possessions, all that you've got. I want you to sell them. Give to the poor. Come on, follow me. Wow, a personal invitation to follow Jesus. That's cool. But we learn as we read that story, there was a challenge. That was a challenge. Change brought about a challenge. Ooh, can't do that. Won't do that. The Scriptures tell us he walked away sorrowful, for he had many possessions. See, he needed to sever that which was hindering him from going to heaven, his possessions. This was a true challenge for the wealthy young man. Sadly, the Bible informs us that he was extremely sad and he left Jesus, but he hung on to his possessions. Folks, salvation brings about change in our lives, and the ruler was simply unwilling to change like so many others. I appreciate Alan Miller had a lesson last Wednesday night, talking about that thing in your life. Story, actually. What is that thing in your life that is hindering you in your relationship with God? Exhibit B. That's the Samaritan woman. We see her story in John chapter 4 and verses 1 through 42. You remember it was about the sixth hour and Jesus and his disciples are passing through Samaria. Rough neighborhood it was for a Jew going through Samaria. Jews and Samaritans didn't get along, have not been getting along for centuries. About the sixth hour, Jesus sends his disciples away. They go buy food. There's a woman that comes to the well, and you remember Jesus has a conversation with her. He asks her for a drink. You know, there's no argument about it. Jesus was the greatest teacher of all times. He could create a lifelong lesson from the simplest and most abstract of objects in everyday life, couldn't he? As he asked this woman for a drink of water, she understood that this is odd. You, a Jew, asking me for a drink? Years of Jewish culture and religious views and convictions were violated by Jesus' request. But truthfully, folks, it had nothing to do with her giving him anything. But it had everything to do with him offering her the deal of a lifetime, eternal life. That's what that was all about. The woman was, you remember, with change comes challenges. The woman was challenged on a very personal level because she didn't understand what Jesus was talking about. Water and life that he would offer her, and she would never thirst again. To get her attention, you remember Jesus simply had to tell her, go call your husband. Don't have a husband. That's right. You've had five. The man you're now living with, the man you're with now, he's not your husband. This Samaritan woman had a horrible track record. Bad relationships. She had had five husbands, and the man she was currently with was not her husband. But you see, instead of her becoming offended of what some might consider meddling, she embraced Jesus' message of that living water. And do you know what that woman did? She passionately shared that message with others. Read it yourself. John chapter 4, verse 39. Come and see the man who told me all that I've ever done. Now, isn't that interesting? One may ask why these souls were not told, well, why were they not told to repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of their sins, as were the Jews on Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, verse 38? The answer is quite simple. Jesus, the sacrificial lamb, had not yet been crucified, buried, and raised from the grave. You see, a big part of Jesus' message was to preach the gospel and the kingdom or the church that was yet to be established. Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. We discussed this different times in our Wednesday night class. Let the record show that after Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, he did command his disciples not only to make converts, but listen to me, church, he revealed to them how to make converts. It is no mystery. This nonsense that goes on today, well, you've got your way of preaching and I've got my way of preaching. You've got your way of obeying it, I've got my way of obeying it. Folks, there's only one way. There's only one way. It's God's way. These two examples of salvation being offered resulted in two different outcomes. One walked away sorrowful, declining the free gift, while others, or the other, joyfully shared the message of salvation with all other sinners she came in contact with. Herein lays the final message from God that he wants men to do. What God wants men to do, you see, once we've embraced the fact that Jesus is the Son of God, he has all authority, his greatest desire is for man to be saved and acknowledge his sins, to be converted to Christ, and he sees the challenges that are before him. There is something that God commands him to do. God commands him to obey him and be faithful unto him until death. Our young friend Luis was baptized into Christ not long ago. And I was handed his Bible and asked to write something. Man, immediately I ran right over to Revelation chapter 2, verse 10, urging that young man, you be faithful. Be faithful unto the point of death, and you'll receive the crown of life. Brethren, God commands all men to obey him and be faithful. One would be hard-pressed to read the Gospels and walk away without an understanding that God demands obedience and faithfulness. Jesus is oftentimes unfairly represented by some individuals as being a rebel. Have you heard that before? Jesus was like the spiritual James Dean of his day. Folks, there has never been a more false representation of Jesus among the masses in today's world of liberal thinking and behavior. Let the record show that Jesus opposed the traditions of man, but he always obeyed the laws of God. Matthew chapter 15, verses 1 through 9. Our children sing the hymn about a certain wise man and foolish man. And the basis of that song spawned from a question that Jesus had for his disciples. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you do not do the things that I say? Whoever comes to me and hears me, my sayings and does them, he says, I'll show him what he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug it deep, laid the foundation on the rock. When the floods arose, the stream beat vehemently against the house. It could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. But he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built his house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Luke chapter 6, verses 46 through 49. Our children sing the song. Wise man built his house on the rock. Foolish man built his house on the sand. You know, Jesus was puzzled at his very own disciples' behavior. They mouthed the words of one who claimed to be a disciple of his, but yet their deeds did not measure up to what a disciple was supposed to look like. Additionally, Jesus revealed the benefit of one being a faithful follower of His. Life storms, no matter how powerful they are, they cannot shake the committed Christian from the blessings and the protection of Jesus Christ. No matter how hard it gets, I'm going to remain faithful to You, Lord. While it is true that obedience to Jesus brings or begins as one makes their way to the baptistry and they clothe themselves with Christ, in Christ at baptism, Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 and 27, it is equally true that obedience, listen to me, it does not end there. It is the beginning of that place. It is the beginning of that journey. James instructs us to be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving ourselves. James chapter 1, verse 22. Some may ask, well, what about grace? What about mercy? What about forgiveness? If God loves us so much, He knows that we are not perfect people. Will He make allowances for our imperfections? The allowance God has made is the atoning blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. His mercy, His grace, His willingness to forgive sin was offered on Calvary's cross. Let us not treat obedience, listen to me, let us not treat obedience and faithfulness as odd fellows when we speak of God's mercy, His grace, and His forgiveness. They're not odd fellows. One time during Jesus' ministry, a woman was caught in the very act of adultery. John chapter 8. She was brought to Jesus. Her accusers demanded death. Jesus showed her compassion, mercy, and forgiveness. When her accusers departed, Jesus revealed how forgiveness and faithfulness works together when He said to her, go and sin no more. John chapter 8, verse 11. Mercy, forgiveness, compassion, but faithfulness. They're not odd fellows. Sadly, our world that we live in has bought into a no-fault society. Judges grant no-fault divorces on a daily basis. Teens can be granted lenience from responsibility and consequences because, guess what? They grew up too spoiled. Perhaps you remember the famous Atwinza case involving Ethan Couch. Instead of practicing self-control, our teens are told today, be smart and practice safe sex. If a girl becomes pregnant, it's not a problem. Planned Parenthood will gladly advise you on how to terminate that pregnancy. Listen to me, such a person does not represent an individual who is pro-choice, but rather it represents a person who is anti-consequence. Mark these words. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. Therefore, we make it our aim, Paul said, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. God has called us to change. Second Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5, as we wrap each lesson up, there's a little section in this lesson that we need to introduce. Perhaps examine thyself. Jesus, God's very own Son, wasn't exempt from being obedient unto His Father. Did you know that? Jesus was not exempt from being obedient to God the Father. He received a message from God that reflected His own allegiance to God. A message that invited one to become saved and stay saved. I'm going to ask you, have you obeyed the gospel? Have you acknowledged your sinful ways, and do you understand the consequences of disobedience? Do you realize that change brings about challenges? Questions aren't designed to discourage us, brethren. They are designed to encourage us to do what is right in the sight of God. Ultimately, the greatest message man can receive is revealed in that timeless treasure known as the parable of the talents. Three servants were given various degrees of talents. Each servant was to use what he had been given or granted unto him. Two servants make good use of their time, of their energy, of their efforts, while one squandered his. Totally squandered his. To those who maximize what God bestowed upon them, they heard those priceless words. Matthew chapter 25, verse 23. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Friends, that is a message that is worth being faithful for. Enter into the joy of your Lord. I want to encourage you tonight, if you've not obeyed the gospel call, you haven't given your life to Christ, that you do so before it's eternally too late. I want to encourage you tonight to come forward, repenting of your sins, confess Jesus as your Lord and your Savior, be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and listen to me. The journey to heaven doesn't end there. It begins there. Be faithful all the days of your life. With this change will come challenges. There will be challenges along the way. The devil will do everything and anything in his power to provoke you to stumble. Be faithful anyway. Maybe you have accepted that invitation and you've strayed in your faith and your allegiance and your loyalty to the Lord. You want to return. You want to come back.